If I were going to title this message, which I don't typically do, I think I would title it like this: Wisdom and Conflict. That's what we're talking about this morning. How do we have wisdom, true spiritual wisdom in our life? How does that wisdom apply not just to conflict, but to our everyday life? And then how do we kind of figure out the root of conflict, whether it be relational conflict or internal conflict, and how do we change that in our life?
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We're currently in the book of James, so open up your Bibles and study with us as we go through God's Word together.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What is James trying to tell us here? He's saying, hey, look, the root of all conflict, the root of all contention and drama and strife in relationships and within yourself, you know what the root of all that is? Selfishness. Self-centeredness. The rotting core of our flesh, of who we are naturally, is to be selfish, self-centered, and we hold on to it more than anything else in our life. It's true. From a very early age, we are obsessed with ourselves. Now, you might say, I don't feel that way. Yes, you do. You may not realize it, but from the very beginning, when you were a little baby, I have a little 15-month-old baby in my house. Selfish, so selfish. Like, middle of the night, she doesn't care that I'm sleeping, right? She wants to get fed, right? And when it's time for her to get fed, no one else gets to do what they want. It's all about her. Y'all are laughing because, like, how can you talk about a baby? Babies are selfish. Why? It's part of their nature. Guess what? We're all a bunch of big babies. We are all selfish in our own way. Now, we've learned to control that as we've grown up. We've learned to hide it from other people. And when we feel that way, we can kind of mask it for a second and people don't think we're a bunch of jerks. But the reality is we all have a self-centeredness in our heart. And James says that selfishness is what destroys relationships. It's what destroys you. It's your passions that are at war within you to have your way above anyone else's way. So our second point this morning is this: self-centered thinking destroys our relationships and our attitudes. When we give ourselves over to the selfishness and the self-centeredness, it begins to destroy how we relate to other people. Why? Well, not everyone can get their way. And so because we can't all get our own way, we begin to have this conflict. And it's true even in our own heart. We have a desire in our own heart to get our way. And so when things don't go our way, we get bitter and angry as our passions are at war within us. That's why James says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Those are strong words. Murder? Yeah. When you can't get what you want, you will do anything possible to get it. You'll begin to try as hard as you can to obtain it because of your self-focus, whether you acknowledge it or not. There was a movie a few years ago, probably in the 90s, that I saw. It was kind of crazy. I don't know, has anybody ever seen The Truman Show? If you've never seen it, it's about this guy that gets adopted by a television network when he's a baby. And it's crazy that they made this in the 90s because it's way more plausible today. But basically, they raise this kid in this bubble that he doesn't realize is a bubble. And everyone in his life is a paid actor. And they're following a script and a thing. And it's on television 24 hours, you know, 7 days a week. And so people are watching it. And it's like the biggest reality TV show of all time. And he grows up and he's like in his late 20s before he begins to realize something's different here. That, like, everyone is just here for him, and, like, no matter what happens, like, whatever he does dictates the whole thing, and eventually he figures out that he's in this bubble. You know, a lot of us identify with Truman. We think everything in this whole world is revolving around us. We think everyone's just here for us. Everyone's just here to make us happy. Everyone's here to make us look good, and we kind of live that way. Of course, when Truman figures out what happens, he gets out of there. But sometimes we dive into it. We begin to believe that everyone is just here to serve or to please us. But the reality is that you are not the center of the universe. There is only one center of the universe. That job has been filled by Jesus. Jesus is the only one, by the way, who is allowed to be self-centered because everything does revolve around him. Like, you wake up and you take a breath, that's because Jesus allows you to breathe, okay? He gets to do that. So the ultimate act of worship, when we come into a room like this and we sing, God, you cannot be stopped, mover of mountains, breaker of chains, it's we're acknowledging we can't do anything. It's all about you. We deserve nothing. He deserves everything. It's focusing and shifting our focus onto him. He is worthy of worship. You aren't, but yet somehow what happens is we begin to believe that something other than Jesus can satisfy the desires and the needs of our heart. When we first get saved, we walk in this beautiful early relationship with the Lord, but I'm just gonna tell you, more often than not, we find ourselves in a place where our self-centeredness takes over our knowledge of Scripture. And out of a lack of wisdom, we begin to believe that if I just had this job, if this person would just be a different way towards me, if this thing would just change, that somehow I'd be satisfied. I'll be happy when, fill in the blank. But the reality is none of those things satisfy us. We're looking for things to satisfy us, but they don't satisfy us. So look what it says at the end of verse 2. James lays it out. Here's the problem if you're walking in dissatisfaction and unhappiness. Here's what he says. You do not have because you do not ask. See, from the very beginning of time, God has always had a desire to fulfill our every deep satisfaction and need. He's had a desire to take that place in our life. And when we start looking for other things to fill it, it doesn't work. God wants to satisfy us. And so James says, you don't have that satisfaction. You don't have that peace in your life. You don't have that getting rid of anxiety in your heart or that relationship mended because you haven't come to me and asked me to fill that in your life. That's the issue that you're dealing with. Our third point today is this. God wants to fulfill our every need and desire through the gift of himself. He wants to be the answer to every question. He wants to be the solution to every problem. He wants to be the one to do it. And instead, what we often do, unfortunately, is we try to seek out these other things and we never even ask him to fill the void in our life. We have a prayer problem in the church in America, throughout the world today. We have a prayer problem in the sense that prayer has kind of been really downplayed and trivialized in our culture. And the necessity of prayer to be in a relationship. Now, I'm not saying you don't pray, but what I'm saying is we've kind of trivialized the idea of prayer to something you do before you eat, and maybe something you do before you go to bed, and maybe something you do on Sunday morning. But prayer is just kind of going to God when things go wrong or when you need something, right? We kind of have this Jesus take the wheel mentality in our culture of like, if something's wrong, like I'm ready to jump into prayer. Lord, please rescue me. Lord, please save me. Lord, please, I need this, this, and that. But the reality is that that's not what prayer was ever meant to be. Prayer was meant to cultivate intimacy with God. Prayer was meant to be an ongoing relationship with the Lord. And when we have an intimate, ongoing relationship with the Lord, we begin to realize how he can satisfy the depths of our soul. We begin to realize how he can change everything in our life. But it's not unless we have that kind of intimate relationship. Why do you think the New Testament states over and over and over again this truth about asking God, seeking the Lord, praying? I'm going to run through a few of them. Philippians chapter 4 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. John 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This doesn't get any clearer than this. 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 11, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. Over and over and over again, we're told, run to the Father. Run to his presence. Pray about it. Talk about it. Unfortunately, the intimacy and relationship of prayer has kind of been trivialized, like I said. And so in a lot of ways, Christians treat prayer kind of like the genie from Aladdin. You know, if I just rub this lamp the right way, God's going to give me what I want. What kind of relationship is that? I've been married for 8 years, so I'm basically an expert, if any of you need advice. And here's what I know. In our relationship, my relationship with Mary, if I only ever, or if she only ever, has a to-do list, right? Every time we have a conversation, hey, take out the trash, do this, do that, do this. Hey, can you do my laundry? Make sure you wash the dishes, do this. If that's our whole relationship, there's no relationship. Like, that's how you get divorced real fast, is by only having to-do lists for each other and never having any intimacy, never having any relationship. The to-do lists are fine, but they're built on an intimate, loving, caring relationship that communicates every single day to the point where you want to serve the other person, not feel like you have to serve. Do you think God wants it to be any different? Do you think that God's excited, like, oh, here, Josh is gonna pray. All right, he's pulling out his spiritual to-do list. Lord, do this, heal this person, fix this, help me with this. All right, see you later, God. That's all I got for you today. And he's like, what about me? What about me? I want relationship. I don't want just a to-do list for you. I want relationship with you. And so because we don't have that intimacy, we miss out on the deep satisfaction that can come from relationship with God. And then James goes on to say in verse 3, here's the flip side of that. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So it's either that we have no prayer, we're not asking, or if we do pray, it's a selfish prayer. It's, Lord, let my kingdom come, let my will be done, rather than asking the Lord to have his way. And here's where that becomes a problem. Just like in a marriage, when the intimacy level lowers and the relationship struggles, what happens? Just over time, almost always, what happens? One of the partners in the relationship starts looking for someone else to satisfy them. Isn't that what happens? I mean, let's just be real here. When the intimacy starts to lower and the love in the relationship starts to lower, one of the partners starts to become unfaithful, looking for love and satisfaction somewhere else. Now, God is always faithful, so that leaves us. We do that. We start to look for other things to satisfy our soul. And so, with very strong language, look what James says in verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? The adulterous people, what is James saying? He's saying that as the bride of Christ, when we run to anything other than Jesus to satisfy ourselves, it is comparable to adultery. Now think about that. It makes sense. Husbands, wives, If your husband or your wife ran to someone else to satisfy their needs, how would you feel about that? Not great, right? Because the whole, like, you know, forever till death do us part thing, like, we're really into that, right? Like, the whole idea is, like, no, I'm going to satisfy your needs. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you what you want. And if you're going to some other guy or some other woman to receive that, then we have a problem. You're an adulterer. God says the same thing. If you're running to other things other than Jesus to satisfy you deeply, it's the same thing. You're chasing after things other than God, and God wants to satisfy us. You can't walk with the Lord and walk in the world at the same time. You can't take pleasure in the things of God and take pleasure in the things of the world at the same time. It conflicts, just like you can't be married and dating someone else at the same time, at least legitimately, because it just conflicts. I ran into a guy the other day that's conflicted, okay? I was walking through Publix and I saw a very troubled, deeply conflicted person. He was wearing a New England Patriots jersey, and a Dolphins hat. And I said, I got angry. I mean, not, you know, in an unwise way, but I said, what are you doing? Why are you wearing that? He goes, oh, I'm a fan of both teams. No, you're not. You can't. Like, there's too much conflict between these two things. You have to pick one or the other. Like, if you're one of those people that likes two teams in the same division that play multiple times, I don't know what's wrong with you. You can't love both. You're going to have to love one or hate the other. You can't serve two masters. There's a lot of scripture about it. Don't do it, okay? I'll tell you about it later. The reality is you can't exist in both worlds. You have to pick. And you can't be satisfied by the world and satisfied by the Lord. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can be satisfied by the things of God, or you can be satisfied by the things of the world, but you can't have it both ways. And when we seek the world to meet our needs, guess what? Not my words, God's word. God gets jealous for you. God gets jealous when you seek after things to fulfill you. When you say to yourself, oh, if I just got a better job, I'd be happy. God is screaming, no, if you just spent more time with me, you'd be happy. When you say, man, if this person would just treat me differently, I'd be happy. God is saying, no, if you would be more intimate with me, you'd be happy. When we say, oh, if I just had, you know, if I just won the lottery, of course, I'd give 10% to the church, maybe 20, and then I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You know how many people who have won the lottery are broke and destitute and unhappy? It's insane, because those things don't satisfy. Only Jesus satisfies. And when we chase those things and put them up on pedestals and believe that they're going to somehow satisfy us, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart has a jealous yearning for our relationship to be mended with the Lord. We grieve the heart of God when we pursue anything else that we think is going to make us happy, that we think is going to satisfy us, that we think is going to fulfill our needs. And so there's the sermon. I mean, we could just be like, hey, that's it. But the best part is the next verse. Look what it says, verse 6. But he gives more grace. But he gives more grace. Do you realize how insane that is? That the Bible says that even when we're in open rebellion, running away from God, that he still has more grace to give to us. That he still is calling us back to repentance. It goes on to say this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James says, look, here's the situation. You are running in open rebellion from the Lord, trying to satisfy yourself with other things in an adulterous attempt to fulfill yourself outside of the will of God. Here's what you need to do. This is what James says, not me. This is what James says. Submit. Submit. What does that mean? Change your heart posture. You know, almost every problem that we have in life is ultimately related to the posture of your heart. Am I in an attitude of submission, or am I in an attitude of pride and rebellion? Am I open to receiving and being teachable, or am I not teachable and just going to have my way? Whatever it is, whatever our heart looks towards, whatever we do is affecting us in ways we don't even realize. That conflict in relationship, it comes from selfishness. It's a heart issue. That conflict at your job or that issue that you're worried about, all of it comes from like a lack of trust maybe of the Lord. It's all a heart issue. And so what does he say? Submit. And by submission, you will resist all of these other things, the devil, the temptation, the world. By submission, you will resist. Isn't that contrary to the way the world sees things? Like, the world says, hey, if you want to get better, if you want to grow, if you want to do better, then you need to stand up for yourself. You need to fight. You need more self-esteem in your life. You need to do more. You got to get up. You got to go. Come on. And the Bible says, no. You can't do anything to make your life better. Submit. The key to experiencing a humble relationship with God is submission. It's saying, not my will, your will. Not my way, your way. Not my selfishness that rules everything. It's you, Lord, that rules everything in my life. It's submission. It's sitting down and saying, I'm going to do this. It's so opposite from what the world teaches us. If you want to get better, you want to have more, you want to be satisfied, you need to do more. And the Bible says, no, you can't do anything. It's not about what you've done. It's about what he's done. It's not about what you're trying to do. It's about what he can do and will do if you let him. Submit, and by submission, resist these things. Our fourth point this morning is this. When we submit to the Lord and draw near to him, then we experience freedom and restoration. So how do we get away from the things that draw our affections away from the Lord? How do we get nearer to him? Well, the Bible says it very clearly in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When I was a kid, I used to have a set of magnets. Play with magnets and you learn about, like, if you flip them backwards, they like push against, you know, like, you guys know what I'm talking about? It's like magic. It's cool. I'm sure it's not. I know it's science, but to me, it's magic. It's very cool. But there's this thing you can do, like, with those magnets, which is if you have a really good magnet, right, like, you can just kind of slightly hold the magnet over another magnet or a piece of metal, and what happens? Like, it'll jump up, right, and, like, snap onto the magnet. Like, here's the thing. If you just take, like, one step towards drawing closer to God, God's like a magnet. Whew, he snaps to you. Isn't that awesome? Like, it's not about how many steps towards God you can take. It's just about taking that first step and then letting him run the rest of the way. Right? Like, he will draw near to you if you choose to draw near to him. And when that happens, things begin to change. Like, when we create intimacy with God, when we get to know him in a personal way, then all of a sudden, all these things that distract us, our relationship conflicts, fear and anxiety, temptation, addiction, whatever it is in your life, those things fade out in comparison to the glory of a relationship with God. They disappear. They're not even a factor anymore as the relationship with God begins to take preeminence in our lives. And so if we want to experience freedom and restoration in our lives, it starts with drawing closer to the one who can free us and restore us. So when it says cleanse your hands and purify your hearts and all of these things, it's not a process of like, if you would just be sorry enough, God would forgive you. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says take that first step towards him and he'll come running to you. I love this verse in Isaiah 30. It's one of my favorite. It says this, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Isn't that beautiful? That God longs to pour his grace out on you and he will rise up to show you compassion. He's coming for you if you'll come to him. He wants to be gracious. He wants to pull out his love on you. These verses are the key to any issue in your life. I don't know what you're struggling with, but I know how to fix it. Draw closer to the Lord. Then it goes on to say this in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, I'm going to start by just telling you what this verse doesn't mean, because I think these verses and others in the Gospels get very taken out of context. And what people try to do is read something like this and use it as a way to ward off any criticism about their life. And so when someone says, hey, you know, you're walking in disobedience to God, they'll be like, well, here's my favorite Bible verse. Who are you to judge your neighbor, right? That's not what this means. It's very clear from the whole of Scripture that Christians have a God-given of responsibility and authority to hold each other accountable. So don't think this is some sort of like ward off criticism thing. What this is a solution for conflict. Remember we talked about where does conflict come from in relationships or even within ourselves? The solution for conflict, what James is telling us, is to get right with people. Get right with people. When he says don't judge, he's not saying don't be like, that's messed up. What he's saying is don't be the judge, jury, and executioner of someone and say, that's it, they're gone, I'm done with you. I'm condemning you to hell. It's continuing to work with people, to be people who make peace. When we put ourselves in the judgment seat and say we're going to inflict the judgment through our words or through our actions, we're saying that somehow we have that right to be the judge. Let God judge people. What we're supposed to do are be people of peace. Look what it says at the beginning of our text today in verse 18. It says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, how do we handle relationship issues, when they're in conflict, here's what I would throw out to you. Take on the role of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, in conflict, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, he came for us, right? What did Jesus do? He died. He went on the cross and he took the wrath that he didn't deserve to be a person that would make peace. And so guess what? You and I get to emulate Jesus when there's a relationship conflict. And we just get to get up on the cross and let others pour their wrath on us that we don't deserve, only so that we can make peace with them. And you'd be surprised how well that works. Somebody's coming at you, well, I can't believe you did this, blah, 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 blah. And you just say, you know what? I'm so sorry. I love you. I have the right to be right. I'm going to jump in here and tell you what I think. Wisdom is what? Walking in humility and being a peacemaker. You're right. I love you. I'm so sorry that we're disagreeing on this. I love you so much. Can we talk about that? Things change when we become peacemakers. Things change when we have wisdom in our life. And so I want to conclude with this. If you're dealing with those kind of struggles, try to play the role of Jesus. It makes things better. But more so, I don't know what problem you have today. I know you have one, and I don't really want to know. Like, don't come tell me afterwards. But here's what I do know. If you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. If you push into a relationship with God, he will come running 1,000 times faster in your direction. If you say, God, I don't want to try to satisfy myself anymore. I don't think that I got it all together. I want your will in my life. He'll do it. You know, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, God gave them free will. And we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And that free will was, hey, you have free will. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it took like 7 seconds, right? For free-willed humans to go, well, what if we just did that instead? And the real sin was not that they ate the fruit. Like, the fruit had no power to create death. The real sin was that they decided to do their thing instead of God's thing. Their free will, they messed it up for all of us. The ultimate act of worship is when we say, God, thanks for the free will. I'm not responsible enough to handle this. How about your will instead? And when that begins to happen, things begin to change. Amen?
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.